story in Mark chapter 2 that we read just a part of a moment ago is a very familiar story if you spend any time in the New Testament. Jesus had come to a city called Capernaum, and after he'd been there for a few days, word spread that he was there. And as usually happened when he came to a particular place, a crowd gathered. In fact, he wasn't in a church building, but in a home. And there were so many people in the home that the Bible says that there wasn't room for anybody else inside the house, and they spilled out into the street. So I can just see them out the door, around the windows, just crowded all around the house, and Jesus was inside, and the Bible says that he preached the word unto them. There was a man in that same town that was sick of palsy, which means he was paralyzed in some part of his body. We know, at least from reading the story, that he could not walk. Perhaps he was paralyzed in his whole body. This man had four friends, and as the account goes there in Mark chapter 2, those four friends said to one another, "We have to get our paralyzed friend to Jesus. Jesus can help him." So they picked up the pallet or the bed on which he was laying. I can, again, just picture it in my mind, one man on each corner. And they carried him toward the house where Jesus was. Of course, because of the crowd, they couldn't get in. But they weren't discouraged, and they didn't let the crowd stop them. So they went up on the roof. Back in those days, the roofs were flat, and they were used almost like porches. Not like we use porches today, but like when my grandparents lived in Detroit, they had a big porch, and many times we'd sit out there in rocking chairs, and they had a swing on the porch, and we'd just watch people walk by and say hello to the neighbors and watch the cars drive by. Well, and that's how they used porches back then, the roofs back then. They just sat there in the cool of the night and enjoyed the night air. And so these four men carried their friend up on the roof, and the Bible says they uncovered the roof, which means they broke it up. They just tore a hole in the roof, and they must have had some kind of rope with them, because the Bible says that they lowered their friend who was paralyzed down at Jesus' feet. And so again, I can picture in my mind a rope on each corner, and each man looking over the hole that they created in the roof and letting their friend down slowly at Jesus' feet. And verse 5 of Mark chapter 2 says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the men that brought their friend to him, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Thy sins be forgiven thee. The Bible says there were some scribes there. They were religious leaders. They were teachers. And they said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Who does this man think that he is?" They didn't know that Jesus could hear their thoughts just as well as he could hear their words. And he said, "Why are you thinking like that? What's harder for me to do? Is it harder for me to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or is it harder for me to say to this man sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your home'?" And then he went on to say, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive sin." He turned to the man sick of the palsy, and he said, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." I don't know much about this sick man. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. I don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how long he had been paralyzed. We don't know what he even thought about Jesus. I mean, the story doesn't tell us if he was a willing passenger on this pallet as his friends carried him, or if he didn't want to go and they just picked him up and said, "Doesn't matter where you want to go, you're going anyway." The Bible doesn't tell us his attitude toward Christ. But I do know this. I know that those few moments that he spent at Jesus' feet changed his life. He came in a sinner. He left with his sins forgiven. He came in carried in his bed. He left carrying his bed. He came in unable to walk. He left whole, walking under his own power. Those few moments at Jesus' feet were critical moments. His life was changed, and it would never be the same after those moments that he spent at Jesus' feet. This morning, I think that man sick of the palsy represents us all. I think God in the Bible told us only a few things about him so that all of us could identify with him. The next few moments, we're going to spend at Jesus' feet. And I'll say to every single person here this morning, they could be life-changing moments. They could be moments that will change your life in ways that you had no idea when you walked into this place this morning. You could leave this place and your life will be different than when you came in. I know I speak today to two groups of people. I speak to the saved and the lost. I speak to those who have asked Jesus to forgive them and to save them from the penalty of sin. And then I speak to those who have never done that, who've never maybe even admitted that they're a sinner, who never prayed one time, never even thought about God, and never asked Jesus to save them. I want to speak to the second group first. The Bible tells us that all of us were made by God. And we were made by God to have a relationship with him. The one that created the universe, the one that holds it all together, wants to have fellowship with every single one of us. We read the story of creation in the book of Genesis, and the Bible says that God made Adam and Eve, made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he made Eve out of some bone and flesh that he took from Adam's side. And he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he put them there so that he could fellowship with them. And we read in that first few chapters of Genesis that God often came to the garden and walked and talked with Adam and Eve and enjoyed their fellowship. Now, those of you that are here this morning that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you are separated from God and you are missing that fellowship. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. If you were honest this morning, you would have to say, there is something missing in my life. I mean, there's a part of my life that I just can't seem to satisfy with anything else. I mean, you may have many good things in your life. You may have family, and you may have some sort of status in this world, and you may have things that the world has to offer. But there's a part of you that was made when God made you. You say, preacher, I wasn't made, I was born. Well, who do you think was behind that? You think you were just an accident? Don't you think that God was behind your birth? Don't you think that he ordained it? I do. I believe that. Don't look at your son and shake your head like that, Carolyn. God doesn't make any mistakes. Sometimes we wonder, but he doesn't make any mistakes. But listen to me. Our birth was ordained by God. You would not be here if God did not want you to be here. And he oversaw your birth, and he made you to have a relationship with him. And it doesn't matter how many things of the world you put into your life, and some of those things are blessings from God, but none of those things that the world has to offer will satisfy that part of you that desires and longs and needs a relationship with God. Nothing will. Nothing will. You see, what separates us from our God is sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be a good person, and you may be able to find somebody that's worse than you are. You know, every single one of us can find somebody that is badder than we are. A worse sinner, let me use the proper English. That's a worse sinner than we are. But the Bible does not say to compare ourselves to other people. The Bible says to compare ourselves to the glory of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we all come up short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know I run into people all the time who say, well, I'm not a sinner. I always ask the question, do you know what sin is? Sin, I said, and I make it simple for them. I said, hey, sin is doing something God said not to or not doing something that God said to do. That's what sin is. And I always ask the question, have you ever told a lie? And some people say, well, maybe a little one. I said, well, let me ask you something else. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Oh, yeah. That was a long time ago. Well, you know, those are two of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not lie. If you've done either one of those, and usually those two commandments can catch everybody. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody, but my guess is that every single person here, from the young, maybe not Lily yet, but even she may have cried when she wasn't hungry. But every person here has probably told at least one lie. And every person here, one way or another, has probably dishonored or disobeyed your mom and dad at some point. Those two are sins. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? Just one. The Bible says in the book of James, if we offend the law in one point, we are guilty of all. And so if the only sin that I've ever committed is to tell a little white lie, and by the way, there are no little white lies, they are all big black lies. But if that's the only sin that I've committed is disobeying my mom and dad, in God's sight, I am just as guilty as the murderer, as the adulterer, as the worst sinner that we might put sin in different categories. I am just as guilty in God's sight as those folks. The Bible says all our righteousnesses, all the things that we would point to and say, God, look how good I am. He would say to us, they're all like filthy rags. Just like filthy rags in his sight. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not physical death where you are separated from your body, but spiritual death where you are separated from God. And here's the problem. There's nothing that we can do on our own to overcome that. Nothing. The only thing that I can do to pay for my sins is to die spiritually and be separated from God forever. That's what I owe. And that's the only thing that I can do. Is to be separated on my own, left to my own devices. That's the only thing I can do, is to be separated from God forever. But thank God he didn't leave it up to me. The Bible says that he loved me and he loved you. And he proved how much he loved us when we were sinners, when he sent Jesus to die for our sins, to pay for our sins. And when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, God took every one of my sins. He took every one of your sins. He laid them on his son. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and when he died, he suffered what we should have suffered. He paid what we should have paid. And he's able to now offer to us, every single person, he's able to offer us eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Darwin sang about it. He went into the grave and he defeated death and he paid the price of sin. And he's alive this morning and we are forgiven of our sin if we ask Jesus to save us. And so Jesus says to every person here in this group that's never asked him to be their Savior, he says, if you ask me, I'll save you. If you ask me, I'll save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, getting right with God and having our sins paid for does not depend on anything that I do. I cannot come to church week after week after week and look to God and say, okay, I'm a regular churchgoer, forgive me of my sins. Doesn't work that way. I can't get in the baptistry and get baptized and say, okay, God, I've been baptized, now forgive me of all my sins. That's not the way it works. I can't, when we have Lord's Supper, I can't come and take communion and say, okay, I've taken communion now, forgive me of all my sins. The Bible says it is not of works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're trying to work your way to heaven this morning, you are actually working your way to hell. Because you don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by what Jesus did for you. And he says to us this morning, hey, if you ask me, I'll save you. You say, preacher, that's too easy. You mean all I got to do is ask him? It's exactly right. He made it easy. That's why he could use words like whosoever. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's easy. Brother Brian is preaching the same gospel to the children back in the fellowship hall, and he's telling them about the same Jesus, and the little children get saved the same way that we adults do, by asking Jesus to save us. So here's a man. He's carried by his friends to Christ. They can't get into the house. They tear a hole in the roof and let him down at Jesus' feet. I don't know how much faith that he had. I don't know about the man. I know about the faith that his friends had, but I don't know how much faith that man had that was carried to Christ. So he's laying at Jesus' feet, and he hears Jesus talking to him, and Jesus says to him, arise, take up your bed, and go home. I'm sure that man could have thought, hey, didn't you see how I got here? Don't you know I am paralyzed? Don't you know that I can't walk? And yet you say, arise, take up your bed, and walk, and go home? You see, at that point, that man had a decision to make. He had to decide if he was going to believe what Jesus told him or not. Jesus said, get up. Roll up your bed and go on home. He was a cripple. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And he had to decide, am I going to believe Jesus or not? Well, according to the Bible, he didn't have to think about it very long, because the Bible says, and immediately he arose. Immediately he arose. He didn't have to debate with himself. He didn't take 2 hours trying to figure out if he could do it or not. He simply believed what Jesus told him to do. And when Jesus said, get up, arise, pick up your bed, and go home, he says, I'm going to do it. And he got up. I don't know how long he'd been a cripple. I don't know how long he'd lay without being able to rise. But when the Son of God said, get up, he got up. And he rolled up his bed and walked out of that place. Now let me talk to the second group of people for just a second. And I know I'm almost out of time, but you're all staying for dinner anyway, so don't worry about what time it is. Let me talk to the second group of people for a minute. Let me talk to those who have already asked Jesus to save them. Let me remind you this morning that God loves you. God loves you. And God has a plan for your life. Your life as an individual. Now, part of that plan is you serve Him. That's true. I mean, He wants us to serve Him. That's part of the plan. But also, a big part of that plan is for us to draw closer to Him. You see, God just doesn't want a surface relationship with us. He wants us to get closer and closer and closer and closer. He wants us to love Him more. He wants us to depend on Him more. He wants us to get to the point in our life where we trust Him in everything, with everything, regardless of what comes into our life. He wants us to just say, God, I know You have a plan. I know You're in charge. And whatever You send into my life, I'm just going to trust You. Brother Leonard talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes that plan includes what we might call bad things. Bad things. We've had two families in our week, in our church, the last 2 weeks that have gotten what we would call bad news. Cancer has attacked their bodies and run rampant through their bodies, and they face surgery and chemo and all the things that we know to do to fight cancer. And again, Brother Leonard talked about it in Sunday school, but you know, we want to ask the question, why does a loving God, why does a God who loves us so much allow bad things to come into our life? And when people ask me that question, I always give them the same answer. I start by reminding them, hey, regardless of what God allows come to come into our life, you got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And in His plan for your life, He has a desire. He has a longing that you get closer to Him and that you draw closer to Him and that you love Him more and that you trust Him more. And sometimes He sends those things into our life so that we can get a clear vision of who He is and what He wants to do in our life. And that's all He wants. He just wants us to love Him. And He wants us to trust Him. And He wants us to draw ever nearer to Him. And so as I close this morning, I say to members of both groups, you have a choice to make this morning. You have a decision to make this morning. You have to decide if you're going to do what Jesus says. I mean, it comes down to that simple fact. You have to come down and make a decision. Are you going to do what Jesus says? If you're here today and you don't know Him as your Savior, He says, hey, call unto Me and I will answer thee and I will save you. If you call on Me, ask Me, I'll save you. I will save you. Now you have a choice to make. Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to do it? Are you going to trust Him? And those of us who have already asked Jesus to be our Savior, we have the same choice to make. Are we going to trust Him? You know that as a church, we've already begun to pray for these two dear ladies in our church. We've seen God do miracles before. We have. We've had people in our church where the doctor said, hey, you might as well just cash in and enjoy what little time you have left because you haven't got much. For one of them, it was 15 years ago. For another one, it was 10 years ago. What the doctors don't understand is that we still have a God that can work miracles. And what the people of the world don't understand is our God can still take charge of different situations to His glory and use them for His glory. So we're praying for more miracles. We're praying for more miracles. But here's the question. And again, I speak to those that are saved and those that are not. Are we going to do what God tells us to do? That man that got up that morning, he thought it was going to be a day just like any other day. He thought he'd spend the day just lying on his cot and nothing would change. And then four of his friends show up. And again, I have no idea what he thought about Christ. I have no idea how much faith, if he had. I know the Bible says that God deals to every man a measure of faith, but I don't know how big this man's faith was. Then his four buddies show up and says, okay, let's go. Where are we going? We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. And those few moments that he spent at Jesus' feet changed his life forever. Jesus can do the same thing for you this morning. He can change your life forever. You say, hey, preacher, I came for dinner. I didn't come for all this religious stuff. Tough. I'm going to feed your body in just a second. I want to feed something more important right now. I want to feed your soul. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to, look, just try Him. And I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I think being a Baptist is a pretty good thing, but I'm not asking you to become a Baptist this morning. I'm asking you to trust the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross to save you. If you'll ask Him, He'll save you. And I know many, many people here today are Christians. We need to trust Him. We need to be drawn closer. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promises that are in it. Thank You for loving us enough, even when we were sinners, that You sent Your Son to die for us. And I pray, Father, if there's just one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come in just a second and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. In fact, Father, right where they sit, they can do that. They don't need to come up here. They can just pray that prayer that You taught sinners to pray. Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's a price to pay for my sin. But I believe that Jesus paid the price for me. And right now I'm asking Him to be my Savior. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, help us to trust You more. Help us to lean on You more. Help us to know that regardless of what comes into our life, there's a purpose for it. And You're working that purpose. Just help us to trust You. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.